Message this morning is from Acts chapter 3. So if you would turn there in your Bible, page 1694 in the Bibles in the pews. And I will read, and if you can follow, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all the people on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Acts 3. Acts 3 is a lot like Acts 2. In that it starts with a miracle, and then that is the occasion for a sermon by Peter. And Peter says, "This is what you've seen," and he always points to the risen Christ. This is Christ at work. And then he gives the call to come and give their lives to Christ. So the pattern of Acts is established, and then it's going to continue throughout this whole book as the church on this side of the watershed grows, comes to life. It's like the risen Christ raises up his body. And the old church that had gotten so far off track in so many ways as to hand Jesus over to be crucified is going to be revived. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. I'd like you to focus with me on verse 11, because I think this is a wonderful verse. The Lord has really impressed it on my mind. Verse 11 says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade," which is a beautiful hallway alongside that part of the temple. I want you to take a breath and picture it. Sketch it out in your mind. You can do that. See this man. Wasted, worn, tired, dirty, laying in the dust. And then, before that beautiful gate of the temple, raised up so that here he is. Can you see him? Clinging on to Peter and John. That to me is a sermon, just that picture. And I wish I could paint, I'd paint it. But just to see that. Here's the word of God, which God promised would not return void. Here it is in all its power. And this man raised to life. I want you to look closely at him, because we'll come back to that in a moment, but that is our point, our key. A couple things. This is just a pre-communion meditation, it might be long, but not meant to be a long sermon. Number one, tragedy. Number two, triumph. Both of these things are in this picture. Tragedy, notice the tragedy of this man's life. Like I said, he was in the dust, he was paralyzed. And in chapter 4 it says he was above 40 years old, which doesn't seem that old to me, but it did at one time years and years ago. It means for 40 years that's what he'd been doing, and more. 40 years is a long time, and we had our classes meeting, the time when all the Christian Reformed churches in this area gather together and do some things that they do better together. One of the things on the agenda was to honor or accept the motion to retire from a couple of pastors. If a pastor wants to retire, his council has to ask classes if he can. I've never seen him say no, but it comes up regularly. It came up for me, and it came up for George DeYoung this year, who is at Holland Heights, and they said he's been there for 32 years. And then, as is the custom, somebody got up and said some nice things about Reverend DeYoung. They always do that, except for when it was my turn. That's another story. I'll share it with those of you who are kind to me. But this guy that got up to speak about him said that he had been there 32 years, and he said it again, 32 years. I mean, this was a big deal, apparently, to this man, and we were all suitably impressed. 32 years. Well, this man had, in our story, had lain in the dirt for 40 years plus. In the morning, you jump out of bed. Maybe you go get something to eat or drink or go to the bathroom. This man couldn't do that. Maybe you're older and you're not jumping out of bed anymore. But little by little, you get upright and totter around, right? This man, every morning, he had to lay there until somebody brought him a crust of bread or a little drink of water and carried him someplace for the bathroom. I don't know how they did that. I don't need to know that. But I'm just saying this to give you a taste of the tragedy of his life. It was a tragic life, evacuated of the joys of health and strength, and just horrible. And I think that even though You know, we have not, any of us here, experienced that exactly. We know something about the tragedy that is associated with human life, don't we? If we haven't experienced it ourselves, we hear about it. So we know a little bit about that. The tragedy of his situation is the first thing. There's the tragedy of his placement, of his location, the second thing. And it's this, that he's at the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate. I did a little study on that because, you know, that's why you have a hired preacher, right? To study up on these things. This gate was huge. 75 feet tall, 25 feet wide. Can you imagine? Double doors, great big wooden gate doors, and it was covered with brass, hammered smooth and polished. And inside was the temple. So when I say the tragedy of his placement, I mean, here's the temple where God came into the world, into the hardship of this world, represented by this gate where people come to worship, and here's this man lying in the dust right in front of it. It's like getting kicked out of Eden. That's what I mean when I say the tragedy of his location. And if you think about these gates and their burnished bronze, you might see your reflection. Right? Because they made mirrors out of brass in those days. And we as broken sinners outside of Eden, facing our own weakness and the tragedy of our lives and the sins that we wish we hadn't committed, are like that man laying in the dust, broken down. And there's God's gate, but it's shut. So there's the tragedy of his placement, tragedy of his condition, tragedy of his placement. Third thing is the tragedy of his expectations. What was he hoping to get? A couple of coins, maybe. Maybe somebody that had gone to church that morning would see him outside there in the ditch and feel sorry for him and throw him a couple coins so he could scrape it up from the dirt. That was all. That's not much. You know, to be in such need that all you want is what other people cast off. You know, I maybe have told you this, but bear with me a minute. I had this fella that used to come visit me at my office, my study in Sioux Falls, First Sioux Falls, right along a busy street, and I'd get beggars coming by once in a while. And one day, there in the doorway of my study was this huge Native American guy, Lakota. They don't like to be called Sioux. Sioux means snake in the grass. Lakota means human. He was a Lakota man. Richard was his name. And he came in and he talked to me for a while, told me some of his troubles. And at the end, he asked for money. I knew he would. I was just kind of waiting for that. And I'll let you in on a little secret. The better the story, the more money I would give him. But all Richard told me was, do you have a quarter? A quarter? That's all he wanted was a quarter. He had enough money to get a happy meal, I guess, but he was shy a quarter, so I gave him 50 cents. I was a really big guy, right? But what's sad about that whole life being lived that way and having just those, you know, daily expectations and lack of hope? Isn't that pathetic? It's like, in The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens has one of the characters, Dr. Manet, great man, very good doctor, compassionate man, who's arrested in Paris, thrown into the Bastille, and he's held there in the Bastille year after year after year. I don't think it was 40 years, but it was 20 or 30. It was a long time, long enough, in solitary, for him to lose his wits And when they rescued him and took him out, they said, "You know, you've been recalled to life." And he said, "They tell me so." You see, Charles Dickens, the author, is telling us a parable here. And this conversation recurs again and again in the story. You've been recalled to life. You've been recalled to life. To life. I hope you care to live. And this doctor slowly on did come back to his right mind. It's an interesting story. If you, you know, aren't doing anything and you want to read something, read The Tale of Two Cities. Think about the times in which we live. So that's the tragedy of it all. The day changed, and that day is identified here in verse 1 as one day. One day, Peter and John came by, and they saw him there by the beautiful gate. And now everything is going to change. And they say to him, Peter does, as the man, as they pass by, same man that Jesus probably saw. He'd been there a long time. As they go by, Peter says, "Look at us." So that meant for the man, that was Peter asking him to, you know, stop begging from all these other people and just look at us. Just fix your eyes on me. Let's lock eyes here a minute. Look at me. And then he says, "Silver and gold have I none." And I'm sure the man thought, "Of course not. Why should this day be any different than any other day?" But then Peter said, "But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he put out his hand, and that fisherman's hand, you ever know a man who made his earning by fishing, hauling in ropes and nets? Big hand, calloused hand. One of those kind that just wraps around you. He stuck out that big hand, and he pulled that man up. And suddenly, for the first time in his life, those muscles started to function. Those neurons started to fire. The nerves worked, and he stood up and he jumped. That's the triumph of that moment. Now, what made Peter do that? If that man had been there when Jesus would go that way and teach in that spot, why didn't Jesus heal him? Well, it was not God's will. We can say that. It wasn't God's will then. It was now. And Peter was probably doing just what he saw Jesus do. Was Jairus' daughter, take her by the hand and recall to life, right? He was doing just what he saw the master do when he was walking on the waves and starting to sink. Because his faith wasn't all that strong. "Master, save me!" And Jesus reached out his hand, pulled him into the boat. That's what Peter is doing for this man. And the risen Christ, who has now paid the penalty for our sin, gone to the cross, is raised Lord of life, works his power at this time. Now it's God's will, because now this authenticates the power and the glory and the grandeur of our God, and this man is experiencing the triumph of the Lamb who sits on the throne. And it's a miracle, but it's a miracle like the miracles in John that is also a sign, so it points to something else. You know, all of John's miracles are called signs, like the feeding of the 5,000 points to Jesus as the bread of life. The healing of the blind man points to Jesus as the light of the world. The raising of Lazarus points to Jesus as the resurrection and the life. That's where all the I am statements in the Gospel of John come from. Here's John standing right there. Here's Peter seeing all these other people come running. And they're seeing the sign as well, and they want to know what it means. And so he begins his sermon for chapter 3, and it has two parts. One is a disclaimer. He says, "Why are you looking at me? Don't look at me. It's not me. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Here it is." That's a disclaimer. And then a disclosure. He is made whole by the name of Jesus, by the person of Jesus who's come into his life. That's what real religion is. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. The rest of it is all just book learning and philosophy and a lot of that, right? Jesus, the human name, God sent his son to shed his blood on the cross for us, to walk inside our skin. Jesus, who knows all about our troubles. Jesus, there's not a closer friend, right? Lots of times people think nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows what it's like to be me. Jesus does. So when he reveals, he starts out with that name, Jesus, and then he says, the servant of God. Remember the servant of God from Job? Set before as the mediator, the servant of God. And then he says, the holy and righteous one, because nobody else could pay the penalty of our sins. And then he says, the author of life. You killed him. You killed him. But he arose. We're going to have communion. And when we do, we'll have bread that is given to us, but it's broken because he died in our place. And we'll have juice, but it's going to be poured out because Jesus' blood was shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So in the picture that I asked you to imagine at the beginning, you see Christ represented in Peter as the mediator, but also in the lame man who is recalled to life. And the invitation comes, you know, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, we'll read part of the form, and then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll have communion. So page, if you like to follow along with these readings, page 979 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And I'll invite the servers to come forward after we sing the song. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, so by doing this, we are proclaiming us showing our identification card, right? This is who we are. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let us also hear a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, recalled to life, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross, that we might live through him, that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. Forever. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant, and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. And to this end, he gives us his life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord becomes the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit, for the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. And finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. So we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, but we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to the table, then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. And now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Before we pray, we're going to sing. So if you're able, please stand and let's lift up our voices together. Seated. And let us pray. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace, but most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, and that he died for us on the cross, that he arose and victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord and also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children. Lift up our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Let's say the Lord's Prayer at this point. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So while I read these promises, the other servers may join Bruce here at the front. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. So our Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Notice how the grace of the Lord is personalized in the communion. It is not just grace in general, but the grace of Jesus giving his own body for you personally. So take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. After supper, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you. Take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give to you our humble and hearty thanks that you in your great mercy have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. We ask that you grant that our commemoration of his death may help to daily increase our faith and establish our hope and strengthen our love. Enable us from now on to live for him who gave us himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.